Well, I'll tell you what, I deserve stuff. I appreciate the wonderful meal that the church put together, that the sisters put together. I'm definitely the beneficiary of that, and I think a lot of times the afternoon service is when you see a lot of heads begin to nod, a lot of eyes begin to close involuntarily. That just tends to happen, especially after lunch. So my intention is not to keep us a very long time here this afternoon, but for the time that we have available, I hope you'll pray for us. One thing that I neglected to bring to your attention in the previous two messages, we spoke briefly about how, whether it be the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, both of them had guidance, both of them had counsel for the gospel minister, and that was to make sure that the Lord's people were put in remembrance of the gospel of grace. Well, John the Baptist had some advice, some counsel for the gospel minister as well. He said, he must decrease, but I, he's speaking of himself, let me read it again. He must increase, meaning the Lord, but I must decrease.
Amen.
So, if any man, myself included, preaches you a message which elevates not just myself, but man in general, that's not a message that you want to pay attention to and listen to.
Amen.
Because that's not the true gospel message. We left off, our Lord had spoken with the woman of Samaria. We learned a very valuable lesson in redemption. And then it's that point that the Lord begins to make his track back to Galilee. So let's pick it up there. Let's go to John chapter 5. We're going to look briefly this afternoon at a smaller conversation that the Lord has in John chapter 5. There's a bigger conversation, and it's a long and lengthy one, but the Lord is dealing with the Pharisees at that point. But we want to take a look at the few words that he says to a particular man that's in a particular condition at the pool of Bethesda.
Yeah.
Lord's gone back to Galilee, and as he's gone back into Galilee, he makes it to Cana. And he gets word that there is a man from Capernaum whose son, a nobleman from Capernaum whose son is sick. And he's sick basically unto death. But yet the Lord heals him. The Lord tells him, just doesn't even have to go there. He just says that his son's healed, and we're told that that's the second miracle that he did. And he'll spend a lot of time in Galilee at that point. And when you see, when John chapter 4 ends, it says, this again is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Anytime you see John as the apostle, the writer, reference the Lord's time in Galilee, that's our cue to go back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke to see what happened. Because John deals primarily with what the Lord did in and around Jerusalem in Judea. So that's our cue to go back to the Gospels. We're not going to do that today. Just understand that there's a period of time that elapses when the Lord goes back to Galilee. That's during his ministry there. But beginning in John chapter 5, he's come back to Jerusalem. There's something that's brought him back to Jerusalem. He's coming to observe a feast of the Jews. He goes to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having five porches. Bethesda means house of mercy.
Yeah.
There was someone there that was in need of mercy.
Yeah.
Brethren, every single one of us are in need of mercy.
Amen.
Do you understand what mercy is and how it differs from grace?
Right.
Mercy is the withholding of a punishment that's actually due to an individual.
Right.
And the grace is bestowing something to an individual that they do not deserve.
Right.
We had both done to us.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ. We received both. Our judgment was withheld from us that we so richly deserve, but it was applied to Christ on our behalf. And through the grace of God, the righteousness of Christ was applied towards us, though we be sinners. His righteousness was applied to us. His blood washed us clean. Now the Father sees us through the righteousness of His Son. That's grace. We got them both through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is one here at this pool of Bethesda who's in a particular condition. And as you read further, you understand that it's pretty much a condition that he's put himself in because of his own actions. And he's in need of mercy. In these days lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. One of the most interesting stories, I think, that you read in the Word of God.
Yeah.
You know, you're not, the Lord doesn't see fit to elaborate why he did this, for how long this took place, the reasoning behind it. He just lets us know that at one point in time, there were a season during a year, during a specific point in time, that the Lord would send an angel down to trouble the waters. And whoever the first person was in that pool at Bethesda was healed of the infirmity that they actually had. So as you can imagine, there is probably countless numbers of people, halt, withered, blind, all kind of issues, that are there by that pool waiting to get into it when the water's troubled.
Yeah.
Anxiously awaiting. And if they're in such bad shape that they can't move themselves into the water themselves, undoubtedly they've got friends or family or something like that to try to help them into it. So it's a completely interesting story that we don't have a whole lot of elaboration on. The Lord just sees fit to tell us that when it happens, someone is made whole of the disease that we have. And there's a certain man there at this pool which had an infirmity for 38 years. Let me put that in perspective. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. This man has stayed in this condition almost the entire length of time it took Israel to wander in the wilderness. He's not able to move. He's not able to do things that would cause him to provide for himself.
Right.
He's not able to live a life that you and I live and enjoy and able to do the things that you and I are able to do. He's just stuck by this pool in a life of pretty much destitution and desolation.
Yeah.
There's nobody there to help him. And he obviously can't help himself. And when Jesus saw him lie, he knew he had been now a long time in that case. And he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" It's interesting, the first question that the Lord asked the man doesn't have anything to do with the man's ability, right?
Right.
Doesn't say, "Can you be made whole?"
Right.
Obviously, the man's ability wasn't there. He wasn't going to be able to make himself whole whatsoever. The Lord said, "Wilt thou be made whole? Do you even have the will for it?"
Yeah.
And the answer is no.
Yeah.
You see that in the man's response. The very Son of God is there, right there in front of him. And the impotent man, verse 7, answered and said, "Sir, I have no man." See the number of times he's going to say "I" in this response. He's calling back to himself. The Lord asked him about his will. He starts talking about himself, his own ability. He doesn't have the will either. Man has neither the will nor the ability to make himself whole.
That's right.
Neither one. Only the Lord can do it. "Sir, I have no man." Where's his family? Where's his friends? Where are they at? I mean, you look at Matthew chapter 9, you look at the man with the palsy. Remember, he had at least four friends.
Yeah.
Four friends that were willing to risk their life, their reputation, everything, to tear a hole in the Pharisee's roof and lower the man down.
Yeah.
Because they had enough faith to understand that Jesus Christ could heal this man. Their friend. Where's this impotent man's friends? Where's his family? There's nobody there.
Right.
He doesn't have no one. His case seems hopeless. And worse than that, it looks like he may have put himself in this condition by his own actions. Boy, that's tough. "I have no man where the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus' response is, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Immediately then, we're told that the man took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. Pharisees got all upset about that. You know, he'd already been on their radar because John the Baptist said he was the Messiah. And then he came into Jerusalem. He threw out the money changers. And then he went through Samaria like a good Jewish man wasn't supposed to do. He's constantly now on the radar for the Pharisees, and what made matters worse is he just healed a man on the Sabbath.
Yep.
Not supposed to do anything on that day. So instead of focusing on the miracles, they focused on the man that they didn't like. The world doesn't care what happens to you. They don't care if you've healed or if you've been made whole. The world focuses on the one who's done it for you because they don't like him. Right here, there's a man that was in specific need. The Lord healed him. He said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Think about that now. Man hadn't moved, been able to walk for 38 years. I'm no medical doctor, but I do understand how atrophy works. And if you don't use your muscles, they begin to shrink and wither up.
That's right.
But this man rose up, full strength, everything back intact, and began to walk, took up his bed, and moved. Well, the Pharisees don't like that. And then you find, after everything that's taken place, the Lord finds this man. And Jesus tells him, "Behold, thou art made whole." Didn't he ask him, "Will you be made whole?"
No.
The man didn't have the will, nor the ability. "Thou art whole." The Lord made him whole, regardless of whatever the man's ability and his will were. The Lord did it on his own. "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Mm-hmm. Leads you to believe that somehow, some way, that man put himself into that
right.
condition. All right. We sang a song, a hymn, right before we came up here. "Cast down but not destroyed." This man was cast down. Mm-hmm. And obviously he was cast down because of something that he'd done. Whether it be a life choice, a mistake that he made, doesn't know. But whatever he had done had put him in this condition, and he was cast down from it. And I'm sure to him it felt like not only was he cast down, but he was truly destroyed as well. "I'll never get my life back. I'll never be able to do things that I used to do. I'll never be whole again." With this illustration, with that one question, "Will thou be made whole?" the Lord teaches us a very real lesson on preservation.
Yeah.
On his preserving blood and the effect of it. Brethren, we can make all kinds of mistakes on this earth.
Amen.
And we can put ourselves in all kinds of bad situations that we shouldn't be in, and there are very real consequences for those actions and for those decisions.
Amen.
In the here and the now. We can suffer for them greatly. If we choose to disobey the Lord, if we choose to follow after our own fleshly desires, if we choose to follow after our own human nature, as Paul says, if we decide to let the old man take control, we're going to suffer for it in this life. And though we may be cast down in this life, we are not destroyed in the life to come.
Amen.
Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has a preserving effect on those that it has been applied to.
Amen.
Though we be sinners here, those sins don't follow us in glory with the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We were talking at lunch, and one of the examples that came up, and one of the things that we were talking about, was how James and John and their mother came before the Lord in Matthew chapter 20. And the purpose of them coming before the Lord was that the mother of James and John, she wanted one of them to be on Jesus' right hand, the other to be on Jesus' left hand. And the Lord's response is, "You know not what you ask. You know, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said, "Yeah, we're able." He said, "You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Of my Father, the Lord did not come to make sheep."
That's right.
He came to redeem those that the Father had given him. And in redeeming them, he preserved them.
Amen.
With his blood.
Yes, sir.
John chapter 6, Lord, in conversation with those, says this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Are you preserved in the blood of Christ if you can be lost from him? If the blood of Christ has such a preserving effect, and somebody can be lost from him and not with him from eternity, is it truly a preserving effect? No. But the Lord here is telling us implicitly that everyone that the Father has given to him before the foundation of the earth to redeem, every one of those will be redeemed. Every one of those will be preserved. I should lose nothing.
Amen.
Not the first one. And even though we may commit some egregious sins here on this earth, there's not the first sin that's ever been committed that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cover.
That is right.
And cannot wash clean.
That's right.
I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Why do you believe on him? Why are you able to see him for who he is? Because you've been born again of the Spirit of God. And if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, then you've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood covers you. And if his blood covers you, you are preserved in that blood.
Amen.
At no point in time in the Lord's conversation with that man at the pool of Bethesda, or what he is telling these people here in John chapter 6, is man elevated at all.
Right.
All credit, glory, and honor is his.
Yeah.
It's his work, it's his preserving work that allows his people to be with him for all eternity. Behold, thou art made whole. Not because of your will, and not because of your ability, but because of the will of the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
His choice of a people in Christ based upon his foreknowledge is based upon his goodwill and his pleasure.
Yeah, that's right.
And if he chose you, you are his. If he chose you, you have been redeemed. And if he chose you, you will be born again of the Spirit of God. And if he chose you, you are preserved in the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Whereby not the power on this earth nor any power in hell below us can separate you from the love of God.
Yeah,
you are his. May the Lord bless you.
Amen. I was expecting him to keep on going. Just get started. I mean, you know what Paul said? I think that was his closing argument in Romans chapter 8. He said, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God.
Yep.
And you know that any other creature, you know what that includes?
Ourselves.
It includes you.
Right.
It includes your friends. It includes your own mind. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we struggle in our mind, don't we?
Amen. Yeah, sure.
Sometimes we get to thinking, am I God? Well, he knows you are. And you in your own mind can't separate you from the love of God. So you are preserved. And I want to say this about being preserved. You know why we use wine at communion? It's because when God uses a type, he uses the right kind of type.
Right.
And you know why wine is used? Because wine never goes bad.
Yep.
His blood is pure. The only way that wine could ever go bad is if bacteria or some bad stuff was introduced into it. Yep. And nothing's ever introduced bad. He was sinless, wasn't he?
Right,
he didn't have any blood, and his blood was not tainted. It was precious. That's why we use wine at communion, because we are preserved in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's good stuff, isn't it?
Preaching.
That's a blessing.